Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 in review. Father, we thank you so much for this great epistle. What a joy it's been going through of it, and we're within 2 or 3 weeks of being completing this. And we just pray, Father, that you'll continue to bless us in this study and bless us today. What a great verse we're going to get into in a few moments today. Have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we talked in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. We mentioned to you in the Greek that's not the normal word for moderation. You know, people make the statement, everything in moderation. And the way we usually think of the word moderation is, don't overdo it. Be moderate in whatever you do. Don't overdo it. But that's not really what this particular Greek word means. This particular Greek word is talking about you and I being kind and sensitive and loving in essence. So, and remember, in chapter 1 of this study, we'll get into in a few moments, Paul talked about how this church, the Philippian church, was going through persecution. And so when you're going through persecution, if a madman came into the church today with a rifle, I'd say, what a fine time to leave your gun in the car. And, we'd be sitting ducks. Nowhere to run. He'd be standing in that door, and we'd be singing, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Well, the word moderate here is talking about, even in the midst of persecution, have a Christian attitude toward your persecutor. Don't die cursing your assailant. We have two fantastic testimonies in the Bible. One of Jesus, while he's hanging on the cross, he asked God to forgive me. To me, it's personal. Amen? He asked God to forgive me. Well, he's dying on the cross. I was one of his assailants. My sins have nailed him there. And he prayed for his assailant. When Stephen was stoned to death, and we'll get into touching that again today, he prayed, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. That's what the word moderate here means. Be moderate in all things. It's talking about having a certain attitude about you that reflects Christ. So be moderate in all things. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And we talked about that last week, thanking God that we know one of these days and it won't be long. Then we got into the verse, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And we talked about the Greek word for careful is actually to be anxious, according to Thayer's in Vincent's Greek Dictionary. So, a better rendering would be, and it's a rendering you'll find in most modern translations, be anxious for nothing. In other words, when you face stuff, don't let anxiety rule your life. Be anxious in nothing. And some modern translations render it, don't worry about things. Don't worry about things. But many others render it, don't be anxious. King James, for some reason, I'm thinking they rendered it careful because they're thinking don't be full of care. Careful, it's good to be careful the way we use the word today. It's good to be careful. But that's not what the word means here. Don't be full of anxiety. And we mentioned last week that Jesus said, you're going to have trouble in the world, but I've overcome the world. And that word, you shall have tribulation, it means a pressing, pressure. And we have things that pressure us in this world. But Jesus said, cheer up, I've overcome the world. And then we talked about how to calm anxiety so we can pray more effectively. And we use the Lord's Prayer as a model prayer. And we're not going to go through all those steps again. It would take away from this week's lesson. But we talked about it in detail last week. And we ended the reason we called it, but then David, the lesson last week, The last part of our lesson was David was greatly distressed, 1 Samuel 36, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And we talked about David was greatly distressed. Anxiety filled his life. Got two things going on. First, the abundantly personal one. His wife and children have been kidnapped. Secondly, the men that would have died from him any other day wanted to kill him this day. Because the guy at top gets blamed, and so it somehow was David's fault that the Amalekites came when the men were away and captured their wives and children. But David didn't pitch his tent on anxiety. He didn't embrace being distressed. But he had a battle plan. Before he could attack the Amalekites, he had to attack the fact that he was greatly distressed. He had to attack his emotions. And he did that by encouraging himself in the Lord. And we talked about that last week. We need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. He recovered everything. He went down to the enemy camp and took back what they stole from him. Alright, so now on to this week. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why was there a need in the Philippian church for a peace of God, for that holy peace that can come upon us? Why was there a need for a peace of God which passes all understanding? Well, starting back in chapter 1 of this 4-chapter book, verses 28 to 30, Paul writes, And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. And unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. It's an unusual way he closes out chapter 1. He's saying, don't let anyone scare you. He says, you're suffering persecution the way you saw me suffer persecution when I first came to you. He said, that persecution now is still in me. I'm in prison. But now you see it in your own lives. And he said, here's how you face persecution. And the way the church the way America's going today, if it doesn't change, we're going to need to hear these words more than we've ever heard them before. Don't let anybody terrify you. Don't be terrified in anything. Be like the teenager in Columbine. Stand up calmly and say, I'm a Christian. Don't let anybody terrify you. Who'd have thunk 20, 30 years ago that I'd have to stand up in a church in America and say this verse could become extremely important to all of us. Because persecution's coming. You know, there was a movie, God's Not Dead, and then later the sequel, God's Not Dead 2, where a teacher, they were threatening to fire her because on her private time in school, a kid, a teenager from her class, approached her. How does she handle, because her home life had difficulties, a teenager. So she asked the teacher how she faced difficulties. So it was a Christian teacher, so she told the student about her faith in Christ. And the school board suspended her for evangelizing on school property. And she had to go to court to keep her job. Now, why is that an issue that I'm bringing up today? Those types of things have happened in America. Why is that an issue today? The Constitution doesn't contain the word separation of church and state. Was it Jefferson who wrote that in the letter? Thomas Jefferson wrote that in the letter, and the idea that we got to keep separate the state and the church, to Thomas Jefferson, was not keeping the church out of the state. It was keeping the state out of the church. And in the Constitution, the government is not to establish a religion. They came from England, they had the Church of England. They wanted religious freedom, they didn't want a state church. And so separation of church and state is, don't establish a national religion. So, I get a call when I was at Full Gospel to open a school board meeting in prayer. And they tell me, but don't use the name of Jesus. You can pray to God, but don't bring up Jesus, because everybody believes in God almost, and that won't offend anyone, but Jesus could be offensive. So I declined. I didn't go and pray. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen? You're not going to let me pray in Jesus' name. I'm not going to pray for you. Pray for yourself. You pray to that generic God out there. I'm going to pray to the real God. Amen? Amen. I bring that up because do you think if I was a Muslim, what do you call their pastors? Imams? A Muslim imam. Not a Muslim's mom, but a Muslim's imam. What we would call the pastor of the mosque. Do you think if they called him to open a school board meeting in prayer, they would insist he didn't mention Allah or Mohammed? They'd back off and say, pray any way you want to. Now, if he can pray any way he wants to and I can't, they're establishing a state-sponsored church. When Obama tells Christian pastors to quit preaching against homosexual marriage and abortion because it's the law of the land, and he doesn't turn right around and tell the mosque in America to quit preaching against homosexuality and abortion, he's establishing a state-run religion. He's giving them rights that we don't have. And it's getting worse over the years. So there could come a day when we need to remember to be terrified, not to be terrified by our adversaries. Verse 29 is an amazing verse in chapter 1 there. How many of you are glad unto you is given in the behalf of Christ to believe on Him? How many of you are glad God has blessed you with faith to believe in Christ? But Paul writes to the Philippian church, that's not all God gave you. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Paul said, just like He blessed you with faith, Philippian church, He blessed you with the privilege of suffering for Him. We don't like terms like that in America. And we never thought they were necessary before. Folks, if the Lord tarries much longer and things don't change in Washington, these verses are extremely relevant to us. So we must not be terrified by the grace of God, and to not be terrified, we need to begin to grab a hold of what this peace of God which passeth all understanding is. Now, John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So, Jesus is saying, I'm giving you peace. But then He said, the peace I'm giving you isn't the kind of peace you got in this world. There is a peace that life can give you on this planet. But it can be a fleeting peace, dependent upon circumstances. But Jesus said, I'm going to give you a different peace than that. I'm going to give you a peace that isn't anything like the peace the world gives you. How many of you know there are unbelievers that you know at times everything's going well in their life and they're at peace? But you stir the pot. Bad times come and they're not at so much peace. Jesus said, the peace I give you is different than that peace. Paul writes, it's a peace that's beyond understanding. Jesus said, as we shared up above in the review, in verse 33 of chapter 16, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, have overcome the world. So he said, here's what the world's going to give you. Things that press upon you. That's what the Greek word for tribulation means. The world's going to give you pressure. But he said, in me there's peace. In the world there's pressure. I tell you, wherever you're at, whatever job you work, they always want you to do more than you think you can do.
That's right.
Pressure everywhere. Pressure when you get bad medical reports. Pressure when you're facing elections and you say, oh my God, help us. Pressure everywhere.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
That's what the world gives. That's what the word tribulation means there. A pressing on you. The world gives this, but Jesus said, be of good cheer because I give you peace. Most of you know who I'm voting for. But I'm going to tell you something. Whether the person I vote for wins or loses, my peace does not rest in him. My peace rests in God. Amen? I guess when I said him, you kind of gave, that kind of gave it away. But anyway, we can't put our peace in folk. When we put our peace in folk, we're wrapping ourselves to the peace the world gives. We got to put our peace in Jesus. Jesus says, I give you peace. All right? Now, Jesus' peace is different than the world. Flip her over if you would. What does this phrase mean? Peace which passes all understanding. Let me read you that portion of the verse in four other translations. In the Bible, in basic English, it is rendered a peace which is deeper than all knowledge. The contemporary English version, a peace that no one can completely understand. In the Good News Bible, a peace which is far beyond human understanding. In the translation called God's Word, it's peace which goes beyond anything we can imagine. When Barb found out she had cancer, and I know a lot of faith preachers would have been mad at me, but when we got the bad news, she cried. I was a bit devastated myself. You don't know what tomorrow holds when you hear those words. Jack heard those words. Jason didn't. We heard them about Jason. He didn't hear the words. But it's horrible. You don't want to hear those words.
No.
And so unlike faith preachers, I told Barb, we're going to give ourselves one day to cry. And then tomorrow we're going to get up and fight. No more crying. So sometimes there's a need to let the emotion out. You bury a wife of 47 years, 50-some with Paul, her husband. You bury people you've lived with that long, and you're not going to be flying like an eagle that first day. You got to give yourself a little time to grieve. And then begin to shake it off and think, all right, there's still life here. Still got to live. So we gave ourselves a day. But the most amazing thing of that whole journey, not only to me but to Barb, was the extreme peace God gave her. More than anything she had ever experienced in her life. Heard the worst news about her that she had ever heard. Now, I think if she said, is that the worst news I ever heard about cancer, I think she'd put what she heard about Jason above that. When you have a newborn, you find out he's got cancer. But in many, many years, it's the worst news she ever heard. And we did. We just moaned and groaned for a day. And then we got up and said, all right, we're going to believe God for healing. Jesus took her infirmities, bore her sicknesses. By his stripes she is healed in the name of Jesus. Whatsoever you ask in faith, believe in, you shall receive. And you start standing on the word. But the amazing thing to me, I shared with you from the other side of this sheet where Paul said, don't be terrified by anyone. Well, the enemy there wasn't a person, it was a disease. And Barb refused to be terrified by that disease. Why? Because God said, in this world you'll have pressure. Jesus said, but I give you peace. And the peace that he gives when you embrace it is a peace that makes no sense to the mind. It's above all understanding. You can't figure it out. I should be distressed. I get distressed at little things. When I got six vowels or six consonants in a word game and I think, how can I make words with this? I get distressed. And Sophie runs to the other room. But in big battles, it's amazing how God can come in and calm the water. It really is. So there's a peace that passes understanding. Now, what does that mean in the real world? God gives us a peace in our difficult times that we shouldn't have, logically speaking, which we can't figure out why we have it, which is simply beyond reason. Now, I put a note there. This is not resignation to the inevitable I'm talking about. It isn't, oh well, I'm going to die. I'm not talking about just resigning to the overwhelming bad news. This peace isn't simply something that helps you resign to the inevitable. But, rather, it's an amazing realization that God is in complete charge in the situation that we are facing. Now, what does, if you put that back over and read that verse, this peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. This is neat. The peace of God will keep your mind. Keep you from going insane. Keep you from being overcome with anxiety, fear. Keep you getting up in the morning with a smile. But what does it mean when it says it will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus? It'll keep your hearts and minds. In the Greek, remember New Testament written in Greek, the Greek word for the expression shall keep. I love this. There's a Greek dictionary. I could have put Benson's definition. I could have put Robertson's definition. Those are the three Greek help that I look at a lot to figure out a word. It's to guard or protect by a military guard. The peace of God shall keep my mind. Paul is writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this peace of God which you'll never figure out is like a military can put sentries around you to protect your mind. Is that neat or what? The peace of God that passes understanding becomes a military convoy to protect your mind. It'll keep your mind. Turn around and look at someone and say, wow. I'd have never thought that about peace. But that's exactly what it means. It'll keep your minds and your hearts in Christ Jesus. So, that's what the word means. So, here's what we're saying. This peace of God, when we realize, in other words, I'm not talking about realizing what something means, but we realize experientially the peace of God. When we realize the peace of God at work in our lives, It is not some passive thing. It is an emboldening force that realizes God is present with us at that very moment. This peace of God is a resisting army that fights back fear and doubt. It overcomes those invading foes. The world can't give you this kind of peace. Only God can. Jesus said, I'm giving you a peace the world can't give you. Not like the world. And he said, this peace is going to set up camp, guarding you amidst of the onslaught of the enemy. Why would a teenage girl stand up in a lunchroom in Columbine when a guy with a gun said, if you're a Christian, stand up, and she knew good and well what would happen? She stood up and he shot her dead. Who do you think won there? He died later that day too. One of them went to heaven. Guess which one it was? It wasn't the one who shot himself. It was the one who got shot by him, her. She's been in heaven ever since. I don't want to die today. But you know, if I die today, I win. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Amen. Nobody on this planet can beat me. They might kill me. They might hurt me physically. Persecution can hurt. But they can't beat me. 1,000 years from now, I will have been singing the joy of the Lord in heaven for 1,000 years. Amen? You can't shut me up. Just think, aren't in heaven, nobody will try to shut you up. They can't shut you up.
That's right.
Amen. You can do all the shouting you want up there. Amen. So, they can't beat you, they can't shut you up, because you win. So, the peace of God somehow brings upon us a realization. We can read the Bible and understand everything doesn't end well, humanly thinking. James was beheaded. Stephen was stoned to death. It doesn't always end the way we want. Superman doesn't come flying in at the last second. I can't even get Mighty Mouse to fly in, let alone Superman. But I tell you, if they kill me, the minute I close, breathe my last and close my eyes, Jesus has taken me by the hand and say, come on home. You can't lose. Now, what are some examples in the Bible? David, when he faced Goliath, what peace? Every other soldier, all those trained soldiers in Saul's camp would not go out and face that giant. David said, I'll go. And when that giant looked at him, he was disdained that a ruddy teenage boy would be the one to come out and face him. He said, I'm going to feed you to the dogs, or the birds, whichever it was. And David said, here's the problem, pal. You're coming to me believing in your power and might. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord God Jehovah. Who had the better weapon? Amen? The little boy. Where do you get that kind of peace? I don't know. It defies understanding. He should have been shaken at the knees like all the soldiers of Israel were in their camp. But he stood there with a peace of God that passed understanding and said, how dare you defy the armies of the living God? And went out and said, come on, bring it. So David had it when he faced Goliath. Stephen in Acts 7, when he was being stoned to death. I love the story. Before they started throwing the stone, before they drug him outside, when he knew his sermon didn't go well, they didn't receive it. And he finished preaching. And they gnashed on him with their teeth, whatever that means. I don't even want to try to figure it out. He looked up into heaven and seen Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. I always say, Jesus gave him a standing ovation. Because, you know, Jesus sits at the right hand of his Father. Stephen was about to become the first recorded martyr, Jesus gave him a standing ovation. Stephen's looking at that, and while he's looking, he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That made him madder. They drag him outside, pick up stones, and begin to throw him. You know what Stephen did? He's too busy staring at Jesus to care much of what they were doing. And what was his response before he breathed his last? The same as Jesus on the cross. Jesus, Father, forgive them. Stephen, lay not this sin to their charge. I've talked to Christians who think because somebody did them wrong, God's going to get them. That's not the way we're to think. If someone does us wrong, God might get them. We should pray that he doesn't. We should set God free with our prayers to be good to our adversary, because it's the goodness of the Lord that leadeth men to repentance, the Bible says in Romans 2. So we should be good to our adversary. Someone does you wrong, don't say, go get them, God. Say, God, lay not this sin to their charge. Forgive them for what they've done to me. That's the Bible way. Jesus did it, then Stephen did it. And you know how Stephen's life ended? After he prayed, lay not this sin to their charge, he took a nap. The Bible said he fell asleep. They're throwing big rocks at him. He fell asleep. He was bored with what they're doing. Well, you guys hurry, I'm going home. So he took a nap. So that was Stephen. Is that peace of God that passes understanding right there? Paul and Silas in prison. They were beaten with many stripes for preaching Jesus. You know, Philippians, by the way, the story in Acts 16 is about Philippians. This was the epistle to the Philippians. Paul's first beginning of his journey in Philippians, there's a fortune teller. He cast a devil out of her. And because he cast the devil out of her, she was making money for her owners. They're mad at him, get him arrested, him and Silas. And they get beat with many stripes, probably 39, that was the norm. Their feet were put in stocks. And what was their response at midnight? It wasn't, oh my God, why am I doing what you tell me to do? Why am I going through this? Paul looks over at Silas and says, Silas, you sing a song, I'll pray a prayer. They prayed and sang praises. Were they shy about it?
No.
All the prisoners heard him, it said. They were down in the dungeon part of prison, the most secure part in the building. And what was their response to their beating? Can you imagine the night you got many stripes, maybe the 39 that is the norm? Had someone whip you many, many times. You're going to be all kinds of sore. Then you got those cumbersome things on your feet, on your ankle. And you're sitting there on your bed or whatever on the floor at midnight, exhausted from it all, but are you taking a nap? No. Linda's saying, Mom, you sing a song. Mary says, her and I'll pray. Amen?
Yeah.
How do you do that? It doesn't make sense. Because it is a peace that passes what makes sense. It passes our understanding. It's not the normal way to act. Peace does that. Amen?
Right.
Paul in a sinking ship. Paul said when he was arrested and they were taking him to Rome because he appealed to Caesar. They were on the island and ready to set sail on a ship, and Paul said, the Lord shows me we shouldn't be going right now. The storm's worse than you think. But the people there on the island said, no, it's not bad at all, and we're in a harbor that is really bad to winter in. So you guys need to set sail and beat the storm. So they set sail, and exactly like Paul said, a hurricane type windstorm came, 14 days they fought that storm. They threw everything off the ship to lighten the ship that they didn't absolutely need. And Paul had stayed away from the crowd. And finally, after 14 days and they're all exhausted, Paul comes out and says, "I got good news for you. An angel came and paid me a visit last night. We're going to lose this ship, but God said he's going to save me and every one of you." You're out in the middle of a hurricane with a vessel of the first century. You have fought for 14 days to keep it from sinking. You're exhausted. And you come up on the deck. Good news, guys, we got this thing licked. God led them in that storm to an island, and they had to beach the ship or crash the ship to the land and the rocks. So they weren't blown back to sea, and they all got off alive on the shore. Paul had amazing peace that passed understanding. And then Jesus on the cross. Jesus hurt a lot. He had a human body, and everything happened to him was painful. But what's he doing on the cross? There's seven sayings that he has on the cross throughout the four Gospels. What's he doing? He's doing his job. Like a good steward, he's doing what God sent him to do. It wasn't just those Jews that should crucify him. It was me whose sins he was dying for. And there on the cross, closed with something he had never been closed with for an eternity past until he came to this planet, human flesh. Limited by his voluntarily giving up certain of the privileges of being God, he now felt pain, never felt pain before, until he came here. And what did he do? With that undeniable peace of God that passed understanding, he methodically finished the course. And some of the most important words he's ever said was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Peace that passes understanding. In closing, I give you, by the way, if you want to take time to read them down here, kind of a little more detailed stories of those five accounts. Verse 7 in another translation, the easy-to-read version. I quote the easy-to-read version so much, Barb, that I want to go to a Bible bookstore and find a copy. She's falling in love. I love the... It's a paraphrase, and I quote them a lot. So here, again, the King James, "And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus," the easy-to-read version. "And because you belong to Christ Jesus, God's peace will stand guard over you." I like that they bring the Greek meaning into that. "God's peace will stand guard over all your thoughts and feelings." If you want to have the right thoughts in the crisis, you need the peace of God setting up guard for you. His peace can do this far better than our human mind. So what is God's promise to you? If you dare to believe it, in the midst of your worst fears and troubles, God's peace will stand guard over all your thoughts and feelings.